If you would, please, to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua 5. Keep your Bible fairly handy. We'll look at several different passages this morning. When you find Joshua 5, let me invite you to stand with me. I'll read from verses 10 down through verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Joshua chapter 5. This is the second half of the message that I started last Sunday morning. And I didn't get through it, so if I was going to preach it all at one, it would have been super long, so we made two short ones out of it instead. Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. The children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did that, and they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. The manna ceased on the morrow, after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us, or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell at his face to the earth, and did worship, and cast, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Father, now we come to the point in the service where we do the most important things that we do all day. Read your word and make the sense thereof. And I pray that you would add your blessings to it, strengthen us as believers, save those that need to be saved, increase the faith of the rest of us that are here this morning, encourage us. We pray in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, last week, I went through the first 9 verses of Joshua chapter 5. And we said God was preparing Israel for victory. Now, once they crossed the Jordan River, the men had to submit to a painful surgery, and that surgery was circumcision. And the question we asked is, why did God reinstitute that circumcision? And I'll give you 5 reasons why here in just a moment. But these were necessary steps for the people of God before they could enjoy victory. And God is preparing them for victory. The first one was to reinstitute their covenant relationship. God wanted to reinstitute that covenant relationship. Secondly, it was a test of their faith. They were in enemy territory. All the men would be disabled, so to speak. And so, but they were told to do this, and they submitted to that. Thirdly, it was to remove their spiritual reproach. I believe that's in verse 9 or somewhere down there where it mentions to take away their reproach. Then it was to qualify them to eat the Passover. We kind of started reading about that this morning, but because they were uncircumcised, they did not qualify to eat the Passover. So for them to qualify, they had to be circumcised. And then fifthly, we said, to picture some of the spiritual truths that are given to us through that the pictures and types of Israel. So we pick up this morning in verse number 10. So the first reason, and the first thing that God does to prepare us for victory, is we must renew the Lord's covenant. Secondly, to remember the Lord's goodness. The song that the choir sang this morning, the Lord is good even in the valley. You better remember that, and you better remember the goodness of God. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 are my life verses. Philippians 3:13, I quoted last week, and it is forgetting those things which are behind. Well, that's wise advice for a lot of things in life. There are some things that we must never forget. Turn to Deuteronomy, just back a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy is the book right before Joshua, so it ought to be, of course, if you don't skip right by it like I just did, it ought to be easy enough to find. In his farewell address to the nations, Moses repeatedly commanded the Jews to remember that they were once slaves in Egypt and that the Lord had delivered them and made them his own people. Now watch how many times he says this. Deuteronomy 15, 15. And thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this day, command thee this thing today. So he said, remember that you were a bondman in the land of Egypt, and I redeemed you. Then go to chapter 16 and verse 12. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. Chapter 24. Verse 18. But thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. And then again the same chapter in verse 22. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, therefore I command thee to do this thing. Now you get the message that God, through Moses, wanted the children of Israel to remember that they were a bond slave in Egypt, and that God redeemed them. The word redeem means to buy back. God literally bought them back and delivered them from the bondage that they were in. Beloved, you ought to remember something. If you're a child of God and if you're saved, you ought to remember when God saved you and brought you out of a land of out of a life of sin and slavery and wickedness and ungodliness, and He delivered you and He saved you and He rescued you from that. You ought to remember that. You ought to remember the day that you surrendered and gave your life to the Lord. You ought to remember the day that you were baptized. You followed the Lord in believer's baptism. And you made a public profession of faith and you said, today, from this day forward, I'm going to follow God. You ought to remember those things. Now, this wonderful truth was embodied in their annual Passover feast. It was a memorial, just like communion is a memorial. It doesn't save anybody, but it's a memorial. And this Passover reminded them that they were slaves in Egypt, and they were slaves in Egypt as a type of what? The world. They were a slave in the world in Egypt, and God delivered them out of that. They were to never forget that they were a redeemed people, that they had been set free by the blood of the Lamb. And we ought to remember that we are a free people, those of us that are saved. We have been set free by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 40 years earlier, Israel had celebrated the Passover on the night of their deliverance from Egypt, recorded in Exodus 11, 12, 13, and 14. They celebrated the Passover at Mount Sinai before they went into leaving Kadesh Barnea in Numbers chapter 9. But there is no evidence that they commemorated the Passover at any time during their years of wandering in the wilderness. Now, the fact that the new generation wasn't circumcised prevented them from participating in Passover. God had temporarily suspended His covenant with His people because of their rebellion at Kadesh Barnea, and that's all that was rebellion. That one act of unbelief cost Israel dearly. Remember what the Bible said in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 8? And I saw when all of the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery. He said Israel was backslidden and they committed adultery. That isn't necessarily that they committed physical adultery, but they were guilty of spiritual adultery. And then he said, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Israel was guilty of spiritual adultery, and God put her away and gave her a bill of divorce. Sin cost Israel. Let me remind you, sin will cost me. Sin will cost you. You involve yourself in sin, and we looked at a fourth principle this morning. We're going through the RU principles, but you will not defeat a fleshly appetite by indulging it. Sin cost. It cost. Make your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll get there in a moment. But the Passover, let me turn there myself. The Passover institution is recorded for us in Exodus chapter 12. The slaying of the Passover lamb typifies our Lord's death. Just like when we take communion together, we remember our Lord's death. But look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sanctified for us. And so we are to sacrifice for us. Christ is our Passover. He's the Passover Lamb. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." That's who Jesus is. And so His resurrection is typified in Leviticus 23. Don't turn there, but in the wave offering. And that was presented on the day after the Sabbath that followed the Passover. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because you're in 1 Corinthians. So turn to the resurrection chapter and verse 23. "But every man in his own order." This is the resurrection order. "Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming." So Christ is the first to die, to rise, to never die again. Then after that, all that are in Christ will rise. Now the day after the Sabbath, now think about this for a moment. The Sabbath is what day? Saturday. The day after the Sabbath then is what day? Sunday, or the first day of the week, or the Lord's Day. That is the day of Christ's resurrection, Matthew chapter 28. Now we see the picture of death and resurrection, which according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, is the only means of life and victory. The Passover was followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That is a feast for 1 week. The Jews avoided leaven, or they avoided yeast, and they ate unleavened bread. Israel, this is interesting, I had never connected the dots till this week. Israel crossed the Jordan River at harvest time, and grain would be readily available. Psalms 23 and verse 5 says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." That is exactly what God did for Israel. They crossed over the Jordan River. They're in enemy territory. They're in their inheritance. And God places a table before them in the presence of His enemies. And then it goes on and said, "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." The Lord did that, and Israel did not have to be afraid. Now, the day after Passover, the manna ceased, and thus ended a 40-year miracle. The Passover reminded them of this redemption from Egypt. Never forget when God saved you. Never forget what the Lord Jesus Christ did to save you. Never forget His work on the cross. Never forget His shed blood. Never forget His resurrection. Never forget His burial and His ascension up into heaven. Never forget the things that Jesus did for you. God fed His people with bread from heaven. Did you know that's the food of angels? Psalm 78, don't turn there. It says this, "That though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full." Man, God blessed them. And you know what? They still lusted for the food of Egypt. Don't do that. Don't keep lusting for the old life, the old sin, the old ungodliness. Don't be like Lot's wife and turn around and, you know, she became a pillar of salt and she looked back at the things of Sodom and the sins of the world. Don't be like her. Don't do that. Don't long for the things that are sinful. Have you ever thought about this? God took His people out of Egypt, but it's hard to get Egypt out of His people. It's easier to keep a heart clean than it is to clean it up after it's been defiled, right? You know what? It seems like God will save people and deliver them from the power and penalty of sin, but they're not delivered from the presence of sin yet. But it can be a struggle sometimes to get Egypt or the world out of people. Quite frankly, it ought not to be that way. There are too many professing Christians that contradict their profession by exhibiting an appetite for what belongs to their past life. Israel did that. We ought not to do that. I know I just preached on this a couple of Sunday nights ago, but let me mention it again today. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth." Our affection is to be heavenly. Now, using this imagery from Joshua, the believer have crossed the river. You're now in your inheritance. You're in the promised land. Don't look back and desire the things of Egypt or the wilderness. Let God feed you and satisfy you with the harvest and your inheritance. You need to remember the goodness of God. Probably many of you have seen the movie God's Not Dead. I think it's a great movie. I enjoyed it. The Prossers let us borrow those theirs and we watched it. But there's two preachers in that movie. And this is my favorite thing on the movie. The one preacher looks at the other preacher and he says, God is good. And the preacher says, all the time. And then the other preacher says, and all the time. And the other preacher says, God is good. Let me tell you something. God is good all the time. Don't you forget the goodness of God. Look at Psalm 40, verses 1 through 5. I'm stealing that phrase. Psalm 40, verse 1. The psalmist said, this happened to be David, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, and He established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee, for I would declare and speak of them. They are more than can be numbered. Don't forget the goodness of God. God is good. He's good. You need to remember that. Now, let me say this. I thought about this. If you're saved this morning, you're here saved. God has delivered you from the bondage of your sin. You ought to be grateful for that. If you would remember two truths, it would change your life. If you would remember that you are a redeemed people like Israel, and if you would remember that once you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God took residence up in you and indwells you. Do you realize those two thoughts would change your life? Now, if Jesus stood, you know what I said in Sunday school this morning, we sin in word, deed, and thought. If Jesus stood right here, I bet I wouldn't sin too much in deed and in word. Because He'd be right there. But do you realize that if you remember that He is there in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, and if you remember that all the time, and if you remember that you are a redeemed person all the time, and you remember the goodness of God all the time, and that everywhere you go, and every place you go, rather, and every word you say, that the Spirit of God is right there with you, that would change your life. But He is there. And to prepare for victory, you need to renew your covenant with God or rededicate and confirm it, but you need to remember how good God is. And never forget the goodness of God. God told him over and over, remember when He saved you. Remember when He delivered you out of a life of ungodliness. The third thing to prepare the people for victory was this. It's in verses 13, 14, and 15. And it really is, He reminded them of the Lord's presence. When we worked at Fair Booth, the New York State Fair, we set up a soul-winning booth, and there's three things God can't do. God cannot lie. God can't change. The third one is God can't allow anybody into heaven who's never been born again. But the middle one is God can't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yes, I know that in the Bible there's a time or two where it records that God changed His mind, but that's not what we're talking about. God's nature is love and God's nature is holiness, and God can't change His nature. That is what He is. God doesn't change. And He says this, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. That's what He said. So He reminds them of the Lord's presence. You ought to memorize Exodus 33:15. And He said unto him, Moses said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up there. Moses told God, God, if you're not going to be with me, I don't want to go there. That's a really good principle to live by. If thy presence go not with me, carry me not thence. The Lord promised to be with Joshua. Just go back to Joshua chapter 1. Just like he was with Moses. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, he said, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And now he affirms that promise in a very personal way. And like his predecessor, Joshua did not move until he was sure that the Lord's presence was with him. Now, what is it that we have in Joshua chapter 5? When the Bible said there, let me read it. "It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Now, there's only one person in the Bible that deserves worship. Who is it? God. So obviously then, what do we have here? We have a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a time when Jesus appears, but it's recorded for you in the Old Testament. Let me say something. Jesus did not just all of a sudden appear as a baby in Bethlehem. He was from eternity past. He is God and He is eternal, and this speaks of the eternality of Christ. And so He's eternal. And so here is Joshua. He comes up, he asks him a question, and he realizes that this is God. This is a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ. You know, the Lord had some of those. He appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, and he came to share a friendly meal with him. He came to Jacob. Jacob was a schemer in Genesis 32. And he came as a wrestler when he came to Jacob to bring him to a place of submission. You remember the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace? They needed a companion. And there he came to be their companion in Daniel chapter 3. Abraham needed a friend, and God met him there. Jacob had some issues to deal with, and God met them there. And the three Hebrew children needed a companion, and God met them there. And Joshua meets him as the captain of the Lord's army. Our Lord always comes, listen, when we need Him and in the way that we need Him. I don't know how you need the Lord today. I don't know if you need the Lord today or what, but I know He'll come when you need Him, and He'll come in the way that you need Him. It had to encourage Joshua to realize that he wasn't alone. Some of you sometimes whine and cry. You think you're the only Christian left on the face of the earth. You're not. I know we live in a wicked world and it appears that way sometimes. But you're not. You get the Elijah syndrome. You know what that is? You know when Elijah ran from Jezebel and got whining, boo-hoo, woe is me. And he's complaining to God. God, I'm the only one left. Besides me, there's nobody. And Joshua, God says, whack. Elijah, there's 7,000 others that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. Sometimes we get just like Elijah did. Let me say this. There is a loneliness to leadership. Joshua would experience that. It can be disturbing and even depressing sometimes to think that the decisions that Joshua will make will affect the lives of others. I've thought about that, and it's like I don't even want to make a decision all the time. God promised to be with Joshua. Now, we read Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, but also in verse 9, and the people had prayed that the Lord would be with him. The enemy knew that God was with Israel, and Joshua encouraged his people with this promise, and now Joshua is experiencing the reality of that promise. In Psalm 46, verse 7 and 11, the Bible said, "The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge." The very next few verses later says, "The Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge." As Joshua meets this stranger, he wants to know whose side he's on. You see, with Joshua, you're either on God's side and with the side of God's people, or you're against it. And once he knew that it was the Lord, he fell at his feet and he worshipped him and he waited for his orders. In ministry, often the victories are won in privacy as we submit to God and get directions from Him. The leader meets with God. It's very possible that nobody else in Israel even knew that Joshua had this meeting with God. Joshua was reminded he was second in command. All of us are second in command. That day, Joshua was reminded of John 15:5. Remember what Jesus said in John 15:5? "For without me, you can do what? Nothing. Without Christ, I can do nothing. Without Christ, you can do nothing. He's what we need. He was also told that he was standing on holy ground. He may have been in enemy territory, but he was on holy ground. How come? Because the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether thou for eat or drink or whatsoever thou do, do all to the glory of God. You're standing on holy ground if God's with you. The sequence is this. Humble worship. Joshua humbled himself before God, and then a holy walk. And then he went out to battle. Have you read the book of Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 3 and parts of chapter 4 talks about humble worship. Ephesians chapter, the end of chapter 4 and chapter 5 talk about a holy walk. In Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, talks about going out and doing battle with the enemy. You have a humble worship, you have a holy walk, and now you are fit and equipped to go out and fight the enemies. He also discovered that the battle was the Lord's. We listen, we obey, and God does the rest. We, quite frankly, we don't do anything. God gave Jericho. We'll look at that next week, perhaps. And all they need to do is step out in faith and claim the victory by obeying the Lord. James Hudson Taylor had a meeting with a small group of missionaries in China. He was the founder of the Inland Mission. Now I think it's called Overseas Missionary Fellowship. But he reminded them there's three ways to do God's work. He said one is to make the best plans that we can and carry them out to the very best of our abilities. That's how the modern church works. They come up with a plan, they work it. Or they have a carefully laid out plan and they determine to carry them through, though they ask God to help them. The third thing Mr. Taylor said, and then he said to prosper us in connection with them, he said yet another way of working is to begin with God, ask God what His plans are, and to offer ourselves to Him to carry out His purposes. Joshua followed the third plan, and that's why the Lord blessed him. What is the lesson then of Joshua chapter 5? We must be spiritually prepared people if we are going to do the Lord's work successfully and glorify His name. We must, as the songwriter said, take time to be holy. All are to submit. Yes, it was the men, and I stressed this to the men last week, so I won't do it again today. But yes, it is to the men. They had to submit to the surgery. And we all have to submit ourselves to the Lord. The men submitted to that. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to rededicate or renew your covenant to God. Joshua submitted to the Lord. We are to submit ourselves, first of all, to salvation. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and you don't know what salvation even is, you need to submit to that and you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We need to submit to obedience. We are to be obedient to the things that God calls us to do. And thirdly, we are to submit to service. God does want you to do something. You know that? We are to submit. Then we are to remember His goodness. Try to remember what I mentioned earlier. Because I said, God is good. And all the time? You got it. God is good all the time. Remember that. And we are to remember that He is always with us. His presence is always with us. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I don't know where you're going after you leave the church house here in a few moments. I have no idea. I have a hunch some of you are going to go get some lunch. But other than that, I don't know where you're going. But you know God will be there. Wherever you go, the Lord is there. And when you walk out of the church doors, you're rededicated, you're surrendered, you're submitted, you're going to follow God. Then, as you walk out, you remember God is good all the time. And then as you begin to walk and follow the Lord, it dawns on you that God is with me. I'm in His presence. He will never leave me nor forsake me. And when you grasp those truths, when you walk out there, you walk in victory. Because the Lord is an ever-present help in our times of need. And you can walk in victory, John's favorite song, You can walk in victory in Jesus. Let's stand together, please. Father, as we come thanking you and praising you for your goodness. The choir sang this morning, you're good even in the valley, and you are. We ought to remember that between mountaintops, there's always a valley. And we can't live on the mountaintop all the time, but it's good to know that the God of the mountain is also the God of the valley. It's good to know that your presence is always with us. It's good to know that we can rededicate. We know that Israel failed miserably when they approached Kadesh Barnea. And then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And there is no record of even them commemorating the Passover. And yet, as they cross over into the inheritance, we see the men submit to the circumcision. They rededicate themselves. They are made worthy to partake of the Passover feast. And ultimately then, after that, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They remember your goodness and that your presence is with them. And that's what you reminded Joshua of. And that's kind of what Joshua 5 reminds us of even here this morning. So, encourage us. Help us to realize that when we walk out of the church doors and we walk out and we enter into a wicked world, your presence is there, your goodness is always there, and we can live in victory through you. Perhaps there is someone here this morning who has never submitted to salvation. If they were to die today, they have no idea what their eternal destiny is. But they can know. There might be some who have never made things right with you, never got reconciled, never made peace, however you want to say that. They've never done it. I pray today they'll do it. There might be some who continue to fight you. They desire Egypt for whatever reason. And they don't walk in obedience. Lord, convict them. And like you drew backsliding Israel back to you, draw that backslidden believer back to yourself. And then people need to find a place to serve. And I pray that you'd encourage them to get involved in serving you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as Brother Mike